Now, last week, I pulled a dirty trick on you all. I told you only part of a story. And as soon as the service was over, people came up to me and said, "Now, Pastor, we're not going to be able to be there next Sabbath. Can you, help us out and give us a little, insight into the story?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry, I can't do that. It's against the pastor's union." But some people are unfortunately not able to be here because of camp meeting. I think we have two camp. This is the weekend when Soquel and Redwig are going. And who knows when Tahoe camp meeting? Is it going now? Next? Okay. So we will give them an excuse, but I told them they have to get the DVD or the CD or whatever. So I told you a story about Ken, a pastor, kind of a wandering, traveling evangelist who was having a struggle, right? Remember that, okay, he was wondering if he was on the right track. He needed a sign. He was asking God for a sign. Now, I want to read his story. I'm gonna try to read it with as much emotion and feeling, but I don't want to leave a lot out. This is a story. You're going to hear, we're going to find out if he gets a sign. Have you ever asked for a sign and didn't get a sign? That would be terrible. If that story ends this way, right, that would be terrible, wouldn't it, Sharon? Yes, okay. So, well, let's see. Ken's son and daughter, they had pulled in the bus. They wanted pizza, right? So they pulled their tour buses in to the parking lot, and that's where we pick up the story. Ken's son and daughter-in-law had already maneuvered the second bus into the pizza parlor's parking lot, and they stood waiting as Ken pulled up. The rest of the family bounced down the steps. Ken sat staring into space. Have you ever done that? Sat in your car, just kind of like, what am I supposed to do now? Do I go in or not? "Coming?" Barbara asked. "No, I'm not really hungry," Ken told her. "I'll stay here and stretch my legs." Barbara followed the others into the restaurant, and Ken stepped outside, closed the bus doors, and looked around, noticing a Dairy Queen. He strolled over, bought a soft drink, and ambled back, still pondering. He was exhausted. But were his doldrums the sign of burnout? A persistent ringing broke Ken's concentration. The jangle was coming from a payphone in a booth at the service station right next to the Dairy Queen. There it is. Some of you don't even know what this is. New York is going to use all of their payphones. They're going to make them into Wi-Fi hotspots. They're going to transform. It won't be as good as having a payphone, but it'll be something. So the payphone started ringing. As Ken approached the booth, he looked to see if anyone in the station was coming to answer the phone. But the attendant continued his work, seemingly oblivious to the noise. Why doesn't someone answer it? Ken wondered, growing irritated. What if it's an emergency? The insistent ringing went on. 10 rings. 15. Curiosity overcame Ken's lethargy. Walking to the booth, he lifted the receiver. Hello? "Long distance call for Ken Gaub," came the voice of the operator. Ken was stunned. "You're crazy," he said. Then, realizing his rudeness, he tried to explain. "This can't be. I was just walking down the road here and the phone was ringing." The operator ignored his ramblings. "Is Ken Gaub there?" she asked. "I have a long-distance call for him." Was this a joke? Automatically, Ken smoothed his hair for the candid camera crew that must surely appear. But no one came. His family was eating pizza in a randomly selected restaurant just a few yards from where he stood, and no one else knew he was here. "I have a long-distance call for Ken Gaub, sir," the operator said again, obviously reaching the limits of her patience. "Is he there or isn't he?" "Operator, I'm Ken Gaub," Ken said, still unable to make sense of it. "Are you sure?" the operator asked. But just then, Ken heard heard another woman's voice on the telephone. "Yes, that's him, operator," she said. "Mr. Gaub, I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, but I'm desperate. Please help me." "What can I do for you?" he asked. The operator hung up,
Millie began to weep, and Ken waited patiently for her to regain control. Finally, she explained, "I was about to kill myself, and I started to write a suicide note, and then I began to pray and to tell God I really didn't want to do this." Through her desolation, Millie remembered seeing Ken on television. If she could just talk to that kind pastor, he would understand. "I knew it was impossible because I didn't know how to reach you," Millie went on, calmer now. "So I started to finish the note, and then came numbers into my mind, and I wrote them down." She began to weep again. Silently, Ken prayed for the wisdom to help her. "I looked at those numbers," Millie continued tearfully, "and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God and he had given me Ken's phone number? So I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office in California?" "I don't have an office in California," Ken explained. "It's in Yakima, Washington." "Well, then where are you?" Millie asked, puzzled. Ken was even more bewildered. "Millie, don't you know? You made the call." "But I don't know the area, and I don't know what area code this is." Millie had dialed the long-distance operator and given the numbers to her, making it a person-to-person call. And somehow, she had found Ken in a parking lot in Dayton, Ohio. Ken gently counseled the woman. Soon, she met the one who would lead her out of her situation into a new life. Then he hung up the phone, still dazed. Would his family believe this incredible story? Perhaps he shouldn't tell anyone about it. But he had prayed for an answer, and he had received just what he needed: a renewed sense of purpose, a glimpse of the value of his work, an electrifying awareness of God's concern for each of his children, all in an encounter that would only have been arranged by his heavenly Father. Sometimes we need a sign. Now, I have never been walking by a payphone and had somebody call me like that. Anybody else here? Okay. Those are really unique, special experiences. But we may have that from some time to time. When God speaks to Moses, Moses has a singular experience at the beginning. Let's open our scripture to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to pick up the story just in Exodus 2 at the end of the chapter, and then we'll move on into the burning bush. I love to hear the sound of pages rustling. Exodus chapter 2, 23 and 24. Now, just to set this up, see, Moses had been saved. He had been selected by a princess. He had grown up in the palace. He had tried to defend his people. He had committed murder. He had run for his life. Okay? And this is where we pick up the story. He's been living for something like 40 years in Midian. "Now it came about in the course of these many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of all the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." Verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." As a prelude, as a preparation for God speaking, I find it very interesting that God listens. God hears his people. He hears their groaning. He hears their crying. He hears their complaints. God is aware of their situation. God is not acting independently. He's not acting in a disconnected manner. He's not just off someplace doing his own thing. God's action, God's speaking, God's preparation comes in the context of his people, and it comes in the context of his promise. He remembers his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He hears his people, and he responds to their needs.
I'm too excited about what we're doing here. I've got stuff I want to tell you about. Isn't God good? In fact, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but Sandra, thank you for that song. When God speaks to us and through us, it melts our hearts. I had some allergies. My friend Mark, I'll introduce you to him in a while, but whenever something softens our heart and water comes from the sides of our eyes, we say it's allergies. It's just allergies. You just want to kind of play it off, And then you say, how about those giants or something like that? So, but God comes to us. And when God speaks to us, and when God softens our heart, who wants a hard heart? I mean, physical hardness of heart is enough to do you in, right? What about spiritual hardness of heart? And so it's good that our heart is softened. God heard. God's heart is softened, right? It's soft. He hears his people's cry. He has to respond. He has to do something. He can't let his people just sit there and suffer in Egypt. It talks about Jesus being moved with compassion over his people. Had to do something. Now, let us read chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. Some translations say the backside. Have you ever been like beyond the sticks? It's on the backside of nothing, all right? To the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, a desert place, a hot place. The mountain of God, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to the good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come up to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring up the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall surely worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. There's a lot in that passage, isn't there? Now, we talked a few weeks ago about Moses asking God the question, who am I that I should go and do this? And God's response was, you're the person that I'm going to be with.
We're going to leave that section aside, but I want to spend a few moments looking at the surrounding context of God speaking to Moses. Moses. We learn about him in Crater Roll as the baby in the basket. Now, it's not just the baby in the basket. Where was the basket? It was on the Nile, right? And what else lives in the Nile? Crocodiles, hippopotami, is that right? Hippopotamuses, hippopotami, I think that's good. There's lots of big things. Have you seen those? There's big, scary animals, right, living in the Nile. Moses is this baby who has his beginning in the water. Decades earlier, where does he end up? He ends up on the backside of the desert with a bush that is on fire but not consumed, right? That's about as far away from the water as you can get, right? He doesn't say, oh, let me go to the stream or to the lake or to the river, or to the pond and get some water. Let's put this bush out before we have, you know, another bigger fire, right? Like we're having fires now. Did you smell it coming into church today? Okay. He doesn't think, well, you know what? I need to be in a fire preventative mode here. We're going to put this out. There's no water around. Okay. He's miles from where he started out. He's miles from home. He's miles more than just physical miles, he's experiential miles separated from where he was. That is so like our experience. How many of you have found yourself miles and lifetimes away from where you thought you were going to end up? In fact, we even say that. We say, you know what? I never in my wildest dreams thought that I would end up at this place. My mom had a saying, she told me. She said, never say never. Because if you say never, if you say you never want to do something or never want to go someplace, that's what you're going to find God asking you to go and to do. Right? Now, I never said that I never wanted to go to Michigan, but I still ended up in Michigan for a little while. We have a sojourn. Some of us Adventists have sojourns in Michigan. I remember my first it was like Thanksgiving when we had the first big snowstorm. And I opened my little basement apartment, moldy basement apartment door. And there was like 2 feet of snow, you know, stacked up against the door. And I looked at my car and I thought, I think I need a shovel. And I had to walk to the Ace Hardware in Berrien Springs to get a shovel to dig myself out. Moses grew up in the palace. He grew up as part of royalty. And here he is on the backside of beyond, right? We say that was another lifetime. Do you ever talk about your other lifetimes? In the past, it seems like a long time ago. Moses had this other lifetime that was based on the water, that was around water and fertility and everything that he could imagine. And here he is spending time with sheep in the middle of the desert, and God comes to him and finds him. Now, it took decades of preparation. It took decades of preparation. Some of us have lived decades. A few decades, some more than others. Think about if Moses had spent 40 years in Midian, 40 years tending sheep, all of the preparation that he had had for having this encounter with God. Now, usually when you spend 40 years doing something, you retire. You say, okay, well, done with that, right? Josh, you done? But you haven't spent 40 years. See, exactly. Moses just gets this new call, this new interaction with God after years, decades of preparation. We don't know all of what God was teaching Moses. But we do know one thing. He was softening his heart. Moses started out thinking that the way God's mission is accomplished is through violence. That ended what? One violence begets another violence. That ended with him running for his life. And here, he learns that God has a different way. I think about last week, how we talked about Joseph getting these signs all along the way. Do we ever see Joseph trying to force God's agenda? Trying to force God's way? No. God takes Joseph from prison, moves him into the second in command in all of Egypt. Really, the advisor to Pharaoh didn't do anything without Joseph's advice, right? And Joseph, to me, it seems like Joseph's just there saying, okay, Lord, whatever. Yo, you want me to go here? Okay, I'll go there. Yeah, you want to bless me in jail? Okay, bless me in jail. And with Pharaoh? Okay. Interpreting dreams? Sounds good. Moses spent time with sheep, shepherding, caring for them, learning to have his heart, his spiritual heart softened so that he could shepherd, so that he could care for the people of God. Amen. Now, there's other things that we notice here. It was not a redwood, but a bush. If I was God, I would want to choose something to speak to some people or to choose something to symbolize me that would inspire, you know, awe. Like a redwood. Or you think about in the Bible times, like a cedar of Lebanon, right? So the story that we would write as humans might be the story where God sets a huge, towering, 50-foot cedar on fire and it isn't consumed, right? And the fire doesn't spread to the rest of the forest. God chooses a humble bush. If you were living in Texas, you might say, Moses was out there and a tumbleweed was on fire and wasn't consumed. A bush. I mean, God can speak through a bush? Well, why doesn't God choose something bigger and grander? Well, he tells us time and time again, I did not choose you because of your mighty deeds and mighty works. You were the least. But I chose you out of my kindness, out of my love, out of my intentional grace that I want to bless you with. Other deities choose huge, great, grand things. Think about the false deities of the Greek or the Roman pantheon. Huge monuments made to their honor. Our God is a God who meets one lone shepherd on a deserted desert land and speaks to him one-on-one. What kind of a fire does not consume? Now, there are places where we read that our God is a consuming fire, right? But I want to suggest that in one of our songs, we talked about how we are like gold, right? God says that I want to refine you like gold. The dross, the waste is consumed. There's a purifying, right? And there's a result. God wants to change us. We should never be the same. But God does not consume us in the sense of taking away our freedom, of taking away who we are. He created us each and every one as individuals. And so God does not consume the bush until there's just ash left. Right? God does not take over Moses. God doesn't take over Moses to the total eradication of Moses' self. Moses is still Moses. He can still have conversations with God. When God says, Moses, let's you and me, let's go start with another people. I'm tired of these people. Moses can say, no way. No, we can't give up on these people yet, God. And God says, okay, you're right. Right? That God does not want to take away who you are. He wants to restore you to be the person that he intended for you to be from the very beginning. God wants to restore us, not to destroy us. And finally, God starts about talking about who he is. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, a God of relationships. I've talked to Abraham. I've met with his son of the promise. Jacob, he talked to in dreams. He had different interactions with. I am the God of relationships. I am the God who connects, who interacts, who makes promises. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But when Moses says, what is your name? He says, I am who I am. I am, the I am. Tell him that I am sent you. Now, what kind of a name is that? We read earlier, a few weeks ago, about how that got Jesus into trouble, right? Jesus, in talking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, basically got to the point where he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill him. That's because here in Exodus, God is identifying himself to Moses as the I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I determine the cause of all determination, the source of existence. Everything came into being by the word and the power of the Lord. Everything that we see, all of what we are, we owe our existence to God, the I am. And so God speaks. God speaks in a very specific, a very direct way with Moses. Now, oftentimes, if somebody asks me about my spiritual growth, my spiritual life, I might say to them, you know, I've never really had a burning bush. And that's not really true. I've had experiences where God has given me signs, kind of like Joseph, signs, indications that I'm on the right track. God speaks to us each in a variety of ways. I don't think any of us, I don't have any indication, I don't have any reason to think that this would be the case, that we would have burning bushes. If God wants to give you a burning bush, that's fine with me. But God spoke to Moses in a burning bush. God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. God came and worked with 12 disciples face to face. He walked with them along the long and dusty roads. And so I have asked a few people to share with you today ways that God speaks through speaks to them. How God speaks to them. And I want to challenge you. Think about your own stories. Share them later today with your family, with your friends, as you're sharing lunch. Think about the ways that God speaks to you. First, I want to ask Nadine. Nadine, where are you? There you are. Nadine's going to explain to us how God speaks to her. I've asked her to share a couple pictures with us.
So the verse that comes to mind when I see this flower is Luke 12:27, where it says, consider the lilies, they don't toil or spin, but they're there to glorify God. And I just think, you know, we walk along, we'll see a flower, it's really pretty, it brightens someone's day, and it's showing us God's glory and his love for us, and it's kind of like God wants us to be like that to others, flowers that brighten other people's days.
There's another one. Are those fantastic colors? When I think about Moses spending decades in the wilderness, we don't have a long discussion on what God taught him or trained him, how God spoke to him. But God uses nature. We talk about it being God's second book. God uses nature to speak to us, to teach us, to prepare us. God uses these flowers with their color and their beauty to teach us so many things. In fact, Jesus even said, consider the lily. right? He was helping his disciples see that you could learn from everything in nature. Brad is going to share with us the significance of a video that he took.
About 3.5 weeks ago, I was on the coast in Oregon with my wife and Paul and Shelley Kramer. We had spent a few days looking at God's creations, and it was good. Evening on Cannon Beach, we're looking at that rock out there, and sun was going down. I was videotaping that, and it was really, really beautiful. And there was no junk involved of any kind. And when I watch television, there seems to be a little junk sometimes. When I drive the car, there's a billboard, a little bit of junk, but there was no junk of any kind. And it was just inspiring to me. And I just finished videotaping the sun setting at Cannon Beach, Oregon. Started walking away on that beach, headed back to where we're staying that night. And all of a sudden, the sky just lit up. And these are my thoughts that I had at that very moment. And it was good. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Then Revelation 1, verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. I looked up and the sky just turned pink on me. And if I wasn't videotaping for the next 4 or 5 minutes there, it would have been even more inspiring. But this was a moment I thought, well, if it's like this, I want to see it for real. Because the whole sky just lighted up. The video doesn't quite show what I experienced, but maybe you can get a little taste of what I might have experienced there. Jesus is coming again. Woohoo.
Isn't that fantastic how God speaks to us through the most delicate flowers and the most explosive colors on a grand scheme? I want to ask my friend Mark to come on up. Mark is is one of my best friends from one of those other lifetimes. And Mark, I asked to come today because I knew that I wanted to share with you the different ways that God speaks to us. And Mark has a passion for astronomy, but not just a passion for astronomy, for a passion for seeing God in the stars. And so Mark's going to tell us about how God speaks to him through the stars.
Well, it's an honor to be here. John was kind enough to invite me to the church that's further away from my home. He never invited me to the last church to speak because it was... But anyway, so, thank you, John. And I say that because I came on a motorcycle today and I could talk about getting spoken to from God on that. Driving through Napa Valley this morning at 8 o'clock was truly a blessing. Those of you with motorcycles know what I'm talking about. But anyway, John asked me to talk about astronomy. I have a lot of passions, and that's one of them. I'm going to start by kind of backing into how God speaks to me. I just wanted you to look at this picture. And this is one of my favorite things to look at through my telescope. And you've seen all the Hubble pictures. In the last 10 years, we've been inundated with beautiful pictures of fantastic color. This one speaks to me because this is kind of what I see through my telescope. I don't see all those other colors and the galaxies and the nebulas and all that. I see them, but they're kind of black and white. I looked at this last night through my telescope about 11:30 with a few other things, and I'm always touched by this thing because it's like my favorite thing to look at. This is called the M13, which is it's a globular cluster located in Hercules, and this time of year, 10 o'clock at night, it's basically straight up. You can see it with the naked eye, just a faint little smudge if you're in the dark skies of Angwin, but you wouldn't see it here. And I'm blessed to be in the dark skies of Angwin because I tell you, to be an astronomer in Angwin is a blessing. I want to tell you a little bit about this quickly because I know we have some time restraints here. There's a lot of globular clusters up in the sky. This is the finest one in the northern hemisphere by far. This is thought to be 12 to 13 billion years old, and astronomers, scientists kind of think that that's how old the universe is. I don't know if that's true or not. This contains about 300,000 stars, and certainly there are more grand things out there, but again, because this is what I see, I'm going to talk about this one. Scientists also believe that globular clusters are prone to probably have solar systems. So there could well be brothers and sisters living up there that are watching our little play of sin down here on the Earth. I'm going to talk about light years here in a second, but we use light years in the astronomy world because the mileage thing would be far beyond what we get into words that I've never even heard of before because you can't talk about things in those kind of words unless you use light years. I'll talk about that briefly. All globular clusters... The stars are maybe a half a light year apart, and that might not mean anything to you yet if you've never studied distances. This particular globular is about 145 light years in diameter. That's not a whole lot because our galaxy is like 90,000 light years in diameter, our little speck of a galaxy. And this one is about 25,100 light years away from Earth. So how can we comprehend what that even means? So if you take the circumference of our Earth, a light second, meaning if I shone a flashlight and it went around the Earth, it would go 7 times. That's a light second. 1 second. So a light year is traveling at that speed for a year. And this has 300,000 of those that are about a half a light year apart. Is that getting you at all? And I don't know if any of you have heard Louis Giglio's little talk on sizes of stars and so forth, fantastic thing. He gets into some of those words that I was talking about. I can't even remember them now, but to me, actually, a light year is slightly less than 6 trillion miles. And a trillion is so much more than a billion, and a billion is so much more than a million when you start looking at those. That's why we use light years. There was a time when astronomers said there's like 5,000 stars. Not astronomers, people, I guess, you know. You've seen the famous Hubble Deep Field photograph. How many people have seen that? I thought more of you would have seen that. It's the area taken in the darkest part of the sky that's a the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length away from you. And it's like was a long time exposure that Hubble took, and it is riddled with thousands of galaxies, each containing billions of stars. And that's one little tiny spot in the sky, that small, that big. So what does this tell you? The universe is huge. God is big. Psalms 8, 3 to 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." Mind you, this was written in pre-telescope days. Imagine that same thought right now when we see the Hubble pictures and we know the beauty that exists up there. How can I not think those thoughts when I'm out under my telescope or just walking outside looking at the Milky Way? You guys don't have that here, but it's a thing you see in dark skies, and it's gorgeous. I picture God holding all the different worlds in his hands, and he's talking to his angels. He says, "See that one right there? They're having trouble. That blue one." So he says, "I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to dwell with those people, and I'm going to see what they're doing. I'm going to walk beside them." Oh, I didn't know you had that. This is probably the Hubble Deep Field photo. Did somebody find that? Thank you. That's a grain of sand held at arm's length away with billions of galaxies right there. If you haven't seen it, unbelievable. Those aren't stars. Those are galaxies. Anyway, God's saying, "I'm going to go down there and I'm going to die for those people and redeem them and save them from their sins and restore them," like John said. So this is God's love language to me. I have many. God speaks to me every month when the new little sliver of the crescent moon arrives in the western sky. How many people notice that every month? Boy, you guys got to get out more. I anticipate that day every, and I go, "Oh, there it is, little tiny sliver." And then 2 weeks later, we have the full moon rising in the east. And he speaks to me through, I'm going to waver a little bit from astronomy here, through the sighting of any wild animal, always touched by that. A gentle breeze at the right time or the right song on the radio at the right time. God speaks to me a lot. He knows my love languages, and I know he knows your love languages. And that's important because God says, "I love you," and we got to hear it. And I know that the world is a busy time and it's a busy place, and we just sometimes don't hear him, and he's saying, "I love you," all the time. So I challenge you today to go outside and look up. See if God can say, "I love you," by things you see. I know the sunsets and the flowers and everything. You notice we're all talking about nature for some reason. Although I know there's one coming up that's not about nature. But let God speak to you, and I just challenge you to hear him. And that's all I got to say. And again, thank you, John, for the invitation here. I love John. And I was going to talk about the whole water in the eye thing, too, but he beat me to it. All right, thank you. All right.
We go from Jesus telling us to consider the lily, something that is here today and gone tomorrow. We go to galaxies and hundreds of thousands of galaxies in the vastness. Jesus says, if your Father cares for a sparrow, how much more does he care for you? One way that we've already been spoken to today, at least I have, is through music. And I wanted to ask Christy to come up and just to share. We were having a little Facebook sharing time with Aurora about the song, "I Have a Maker." I think, Aurora, you put something about, "Oh, I love this song. It reminds me of stuff." And then I said, "Oh, yeah, that's one of my favorite." Then Christy chimed in. So I said, "Christy, tell us about music and about how God speaks to you through music."
As long as I can remember, God has spoken to me through music. from the very first song that I remember, Jesus Loves Me, even till now. And a while back, when my older daughter was going to the Orangevale school here, she was in girls' chorus, and that was the first time I had ever heard this song. It's called He Knows My Name. We've sung it up here with the praise team before, and that was the first time I'd ever heard it. And when Heather was in eighth grade, she and two of her best friends sang that as a trio for the girls' chorus, and it's on their CD. And the thing that struck me about the words to that song is God, with all the capacity of making the flowers with their intricate colors and the fantastic sunsets and the galaxy that is, the galaxies that are even beyond our comprehension, He's still such a highly personal God. He knows my name, He knows my every thought, and He hears me when I call. And I'm just gonna attempt to play that song a little bit for you. And you're going to pop the words up, I think.
My sheep know my name. They know my voice and they follow me wherever I go. Our hearts should have that as our goal, to know the shepherd's voice, to be able to listen and to follow him wherever he leads. That's what it means to really hear God speak. God speaks to us through all of these different avenues. He knows the language that your heart speaks. And he's seeking by each and every means that he has to reach you. I see Jesus standing looking over Jerusalem with his heart moved, with his heart broken for all of the people there. His own people, his children that he came to redeem, and so many of them didn't recognize him. You and I have the privilege and we have the responsibility to listen, to learn each and every day, to understand, to hear the Savior's voice, and to follow him wherever he leads. Each and every one of us are going to have that opportunity to see Jesus. Brad, that's the day we're looking forward to, right? And the scripture says that every eye will see him. None of us are gonna have an advanced privilege. There's not gonna be a private viewing. There's not gonna be a pre-opening show, right? It's our gift to know him now, to learn to hear his voice now, so that when we see him face to face, we'll say, yes, Jesus, we have looked forward to seeing you for so long. That's the challenge that I want to leave you with. We're going to close with one song as a song of meditation, an invitation the music is entitled Word of God Speak. And let that be the prayer of your heart.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say.